Now, I wanted to say a little bit more about Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. These two verses go together, they belong together, they usually aren't together on the mottos we see, but it's all one thought. We discussed the thought last Sunday of the key to the text being loving God, called according to His purpose, responsive to His purpose, and the overall purpose of God in His dealings was to conform us to the image of His Son. Now, I believe that God wants all of us saved. He loves us all. He wants us in heaven, and He'll get us there if we let Him. And we will just yield ourselves to Him and permit Him to work in us according to His own purpose, to will and to do. He'll have the last one of us ready for heaven before He takes us out of here. He wants us there. I've said numbers of times, and I believe this, that the devil will work a whole lifetime to get a soul. Just edging in here and edging in there, and by this means and by that, and one way and another, to be able to get a soul. I also believe the same thing about God. God will work a whole lifetime in one way and another and by various means to get through to people and gain a soul. Neither God nor the devil are satisfied as long as there's one soul they don't have. I've often thought about the devil, and he's got the most of the world. Nearly everybody's serving him. Well, that's a broad term, but that's generally speaking. Looks like he should be satisfied, but if there were one person that were not serving him, he wouldn't be satisfied. He'd be out after that one too. Well, God's the same way. He doesn't will the death of any. He wants all to be saved. And His grand objective in all of His dealings with our souls is to perfect us in the image of His Son. Now, there's nothing unlike Jesus ever going to get into heaven. We must be made like Him before we get there. And this verse 29 says, for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, there's a lot of speculation on this, and on the idea of predestination, foreordination, and it goes way out there sometimes. And people have erred far from the truth in interpreting certain things in the Word of God that was applied to nations or peoples, applying them to individuals. Now this text was referred to humankind, specifically in this case to the Gentile portion of the world. And God, having foreknew in His plan of salvation that He was going to include the Gentiles the same as the Jews, therefore it said He foreknew them and predestinated them, the Gentiles, all who would respond to Him and come under the covenant provisions of His plan of salvation, that they'd be conformed to the image of His Son. Now that's the grand overall purpose, and we were a little way into that when we concluded the little message last Sunday morning into God's process of accomplishing this. So, if you're willing, I'm going to back up a little, because we'd already gone a little way in that thought. Pick it up at its beginning, and in doing so, it'd be necessary to repeat a few things that I said in the closing part of the message last Sunday, but maybe you won't mind, so we can get the thought all the way through. In the first chapter of 1 Peter, in the 6th verse, after Peter had reiterated the hope of the saints, that God had begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then he said in this 6th verse, wherein we greatly rejoice. Now that's our hope, the hope of the saints. That's the hope in which we live our lives, and that's the hope which anchors us to that which is within the veil, reaches clear on through the veil of the vaulted skies into heaven itself. That's our hope that anchors us and holds us steady and firm in the tests and trials and pressures and stresses and strains of life, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, we are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Now the key to the thought here are the words, if need be. Now for a season, if need be, we are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Now God is the director of our lives when we've yielded them to Him. He is the captain of our salvation. And it is God who is working to get us to heaven. In order to get us there, He has to conform us to the image of His Son. Nothing unlike Jesus is ever going to get into heaven. It is God that decides when I need a trial and what kind of a trial I need. You see, God knows me altogether. He searches my heart. He tries my reins. He knows my uprisings and my downsettings. He knows my comings in and my goings out. He knows me altogether. God knows more about me than I know about myself. not the only one in that category. You're in there too. God knows every one of us better than we know ourselves. And I dare say that there are times that things happen in our lives and trials and tests come to us of a nature that touches something in us that we're surprised at ourselves. We just didn't know that that was in us. Now, when God searches us out and He sees something in us that mars the image of His Son and would make us unacceptable to Him, then if it's something we haven't seen yet about ourselves, God will permit certain conditions and circumstances to shape up, place us in certain places that'll touch that thing and bring it out. Yes. Manifest it to us. And we're actually surprised at ourselves sometimes. Now, why this? You see, we would ordinarily think God wants me in heaven. And if He sees things about me that'll hinder me from getting to heaven, why don't He just purge them out of me? Take them away. But it is not quite that simple. You see, you and I are creatures of will. And our will is involved in every transaction between our souls and God. He says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Your will is involved. God can do many things with you without your will. But when it comes to His dealings with your soul, your will's involved. And He respects your will. He will not ride over your will. He must have the consent of your will before He does anything that regards your soul. Consequently, the things about me that I don't recognize and I haven't seen yet and possibly are not able to see under conditions up to now, God sees them and knows them, and He realizes that He's got to do something to bring this thing out and manifest it so I can see it, that my will can act in it. My will cannot act in anything that I don't realize or I don't know. But when this thing is shown up and manifest to me, then I can exercise my will toward God in submitting to Him and asking Him by His own process whatever is necessary to purge that thing out of me. I don't want that. It's not like Jesus. I don't want anything in me that isn't like Jesus. No longer ago than last August, I told you in one of my messages here about a time when I was in a trial. And the circumstances of the trial seemed so unnecessary and so unfair and unjust that in the course of time I just got to resenting the thing, kind of bucking at it, chafing under it. And the Lord spoke to me And he said, just as long as you buck and chafe under this and resent this, this is exactly what you need. He showed me that there was a peculiar kind of pride about me that needed to be purged out. And that my bucking up against that thing demonstrated that I had something in me that I didn't want to be treated that way. Now he says, when you get to where you don't buck and resent and chafe under it anymore, then you don't need that anymore. It's already accomplished its work. It's purged out the thing that it was destined to purge out. It's accomplished its purpose. From that time on, I have realized that every trial and test that come my way, I needed that. There was a purpose in that. And God is working to perfect you and me in the image of His Son. Every one of us. Jesus taught us to pray, Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now that's strange language, especially when the Word of God says that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. It's strange that Jesus would teach us to lead us not into temptation. He doesn't tempt anyone. Yet the Bible said He tempted Abraham. It also said He said certain things to Philip to tempt him. Now how do these go together? You see, the word temptation has two meanings. One of them is an inducement to evil. In that respect, God tempts no man. The other meaning of the word tempt is to test, try, prove, or probe. In that respect, God tempts us all. It is said in the 12th chapter of Daniel that many shall be purified, made white, and tried. Now God's going to have a tried people, because through the process of trying and testing and proving, we are purified and made white. That's the only way to accomplish this, is to purify, is to try and test and prove us. Now, what Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There was a specific objective in saying that. He was going to lead us into those conditions in life that would test us, try us, and prove us. But He wanted us to recognize that in all such cases, the devil's present. He's on hands. And he will seek, by every means available to him, to bring evil out of that. Any time that God is working, the devil's working too. And wherever God is seeking to perfect a soul in the image of His Son, the devil is working to mar that. and to turn him from his purpose. God intends everything for our good. To perfect us in the image of his Son, prepare us for service, and prepare us for heaven in the end. It's all intended in the mind of God for our good, everything that happens to us. If we can get a hold of this thought, and that God's overall objective in his purpose toward us is to perfect us in the image of his Son, and that is essential and necessary in order to get us to heaven, and if we put our souls first and our relationship with God ahead of everything else, Jesus said, you know, that the body is more than raiment and the life is more than meat, and he didn't say it, but it follows right on up. The soul is more than the body. It's more important than the body. And if we can count it that way and get a hold of God's objective in all of his dealings with our soul, and we have a faith in the spiritual and eternal things of God, and that's our aim and pursuit in life, it'll not be any trick for us to get a hold of this first part of this text, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, what Jesus had in mind when he was teaching us to pray was that in the times of testing and trying and proving that we go through in life, that God subjects us to for the purging out of the imperfections, the things about us that mar the image of his Son, for us to recognize and realize that the devil's own hands, and he'll try to get us to take the wrong attitude or buck or pitch or something at that thing that's happening to us, and resent the thing and resent the people involved in the thing, if there are people involved in it, and bring out evil in our lives instead of good. He teaches us to pray, deliver us from the evil. Give us power and victory over the devil in those times, that we'll not be influenced by him or affected by him in any kind of a way to take a wrong attitude toward God's dealings with our souls or toward things or toward people or anything, but that God will be able, through our subjection to him, to accomplish what he had in mind in that trying and testing that he subjected us to. It is not the things that happen to you and me in life that matter, but it is our reaction to them that matters. How we're affected by them. It's up to us. Father, good is accomplished in our lives in the trying, testing, proving experiences of life, or where the evil comes up. We can be enriched in our lives and increased in the divine virtues and graces of God through the testing, trying, proving experiences of life, or we can be embittered and destroyed by them. Deliver us from evil. Let that be every one of our prayer to God. Deliver us from evil. I must go through these things. I must be prepared for heaven by being perfected in the image of God's Son. The imperfections must be purged out of my life, but God, deliver me from the evil and help me to come out shining like new money. Jesus said to Peter in the 22nd chapter of Luke, verse 31, he says, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. God help you and me to keep our faith strong in him and in his grace and in his good purpose and in his love toward us in the things that come our way in life. Some of them are real difficult. Some of the experiences that we meet in life are bitter experiences, but they're what we need. And God is working out his purpose through those things. One of our songs says, those storms rages and clouds gather. All must work for good to me. The secret of it is to keep loving God. Love God, trust God, and keep on loving God whatever's happening to us in life, and that's the way it'll be. Though the storm rages and the clouds gather, all must work for good to me. Let us live our lives in that faith and in that confidence. Now, Jesus said to Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. I don't know what Peter thought, but I think I know what I'd have thought. If I'd have been in his place, I'd have thought, well, Lord, why didn't you just, while you're at it, pray that it wouldn't be sifted? That the devil wouldn't get a hold of me, have any chance at me. Jesus didn't pray that way. He just prayed for Peter's faith, that his faith would not fail. Peter needed some sifting, and Jesus knew it. Peter didn't know it, but Jesus knew it, and he wanted him sifted. He wants you and me sifted. We're going to be sifted too, believe it or not. Every one of us will be sifted in a fine sieve before we're through here. And it's all to the purpose to perfect us in the image of God's Son. Now, the purpose of sifting is to separate the wheat from the chaff, the good grain from the impurities in it. And when the sifting is going on, the good grain, being heavier, will settle to the bottom and the chaff will just come to the top and fly. Consequently, you may not feel much like shouting when you're being sifted. The chaff's just flying and that's all you can see, and it looks like you're all going to go out in the chaff. Not going to be anything left. But there is. If there were not some good grain there, God wouldn't be bothering with sifting you. He's after something. He's after getting the impurities purged out of the life, separated from the good grain there. He wouldn't bother with thrashing a straw stack. He's got to have some grain before he'll go to all that trouble. But all you can see is the chaff. Well, that's what he wanted you to see. He wanted you to realize the things in your life that won't stand the test, and submit and yield to him to purge them out of you. Now, Peter made some bold statements, and I believe he meant every one of them. And he told Jesus that I'll die with you. I'll not deny you or forsake you. I'll not forsake you. If all the rest forsake you, I'll not forsake you. I'll go with you to prison and to death. And I believe he meant that. And the fact that when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter drew his sword and started to fight proved that he meant that. There's a mighty good chance he's going to die right there when he tackled all that bunch of men that come out there with blood in their eyes, so to speak. Pretty good chance he'd die right there, but he's ready to die for Jesus. In his defense. As far as he knew and understood, he meant just what he said and was carrying it out just that way. But that wasn't what Jesus wanted. He rebuked him for that. He wants people that'll die for him, all right, but not that way. And then, in the final analysis, Peter denied the Lord. Denied him three times. Then the cock crew, and he remembered what Jesus had said to him, and he went out and wept bitterly. That was quite an experience, wasn't it? But it was the making of Peter. Peter had an experience there that when it was all over, he was a better man than he was before, and he understood some things that he hadn't understood before. That experience was the making of Peter. It was a turning point in Peter's life right there. And he went out and wept bitterly. And Jesus told him, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. I'm going to make you a stalwart man for God and a foundation stone in the church of the living God, and you'll be able to strengthen your brethren. Let me say again, it is not the things that happen to you and me in life. It is not our successes and our failures. It's not the times that we stumble and fall, maybe, but it's our reaction to them that counts. How we respond to those things and how we pull out of them. Peter went out and wept bitterly and repented bitterly for that thing that he'd done. Received God's mercy and Jesus' forgiveness and went on his way to accomplish great things for God. Did it work for his good or didn't it? All things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. It's how we react. It's how we respond to God's dealings with our souls that makes the difference, and not what happens to us in life. We never see Peter qualming and quailing before a maid anymore, or before anyone else. This experience had been a bitter experience to him. He went out and wept bitterly, and he didn't want any more of that kind of experience. So it fortified him against failing anymore. One brother whom God had saved, he'd been a drinking man and many other things that he'd been into, down in the pit. God saved him and cleaned him up. He's that every time that he'd get a little discouraged, maybe, or be thinking about giving up the Lord or something, said the Lord would just point him back to what he brought him out of and say, "You want some more of that?" He said, "That'd pull me out of it." No doubt that was a stabilizer to Peter, what happened to him there. And he didn't want any more bitter experiences like that. Made him stalwart, strong for God. The third chapter of Matthew in verse 12 says here of Jesus that his fan is in his hand and he'll thoroughly purge his floor. He'll gather the wheat into the garner and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The language is drawn here from the ancient method of thrashing wheat. They didn't have combines and separators and things like we have in our day to separate the wheat from the chaff. But they had a threshing floor and they would either pour the wheat down over a kind of a chute in front of a fan. There was a fan going there. And it would blow the chaff out. Or sometimes they would just throw the wheat up in the air and let it come down in front of the fan and it'd blow the chaff out. The language here is based on that. God is doing some threshing. His objective is to separate the chaff from the good grain. His fan is in his hand. He's got the fan going. And the thing for you and me to do in those times when the threshing is going on and the sifting is in process is to just stay close down there under the hand with the fan in it. Draw close to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And if we stay close under the hand with the fan in it, as the chaff shows up, the fan will just blow the chaff out of our lives, and the good grain will just fall right on down on the threshing floor and be gathered into the garner. That's God's process. Now, in regard to chaff, chaff is a natural part of the wheat when it's growing. And it has a purpose, I suppose, that it serves till that wheat is mature. But wheat cannot be used with that chaff in it. The chaff has got to be removed from the wheat before it's processed and ready for use. Consumption. So it is with you and me. There are things in our natural makeup and disposition that are just a natural part of us. A natural part of our lives. And as we're coming along, they're there and they make up an important part of our lives. But when it comes to using us, God using us being servants of God, those things have to be purged out of our lives. Somebody says, "This is just the way I am. This is natural with me. I can't do anything about this. My daddy was this way, my granddaddy was this way, and I'm this way." Just like I've always been. Folks, when you get salvation, it's time for you to quit being like you've always been. The Word of God says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. It's time for you to stop being like you've always been. Let God purge the things out of you that hinder you from being useful to Him and will hinder you in the end from being ready for heaven. There's a scripture, I don't know just where it is. Well, maybe I'll wait a minute about that scripture. Now, grapes have to be crushed before you can get the juice out of them. I don't know about you, I like grape juice. And I drink it when I have it around. We buy it occasionally. Just good grape juice. But I'm conscious of the fact that in producing that bottle of grape juice, maybe a quart or whatever it is, there had to be a lot of grapes crushed. Their skin's broken for the juice to flow out. And God requires brokenness in you and me. A broken spirit, a contrite heart, a broken will, brokenness, submittedness, yieldedness. Breaking is painful sometimes. It's hard, but it must be done. Paul spoke about being pressed out of measure. He was crushed. But all the essence of Christ that has flown out of His life, even to us, way down here. Paul's reward will be great. He never knew when he was going through all those things that he went through. And putting forth all the efforts that he put forth and dying the deaths that he died, he never knew that that was going to be a means of succor and strength and salvation and instruction to you and me way down here in the end of the world. But it is. Job, when he was going through all the experience that he went through with, he never knew that that would be a source of comfort and encouragement and strength to you and me way down here in the end of the world. But it is. How many of us in times of severe stress and strain and affliction and pressures of life have not turned to Job and found comfort and consolation and grace in that? He never knew that it all happened. His reward will be great too. All things work together for good to them that love God, and we can grasp it and grasp it with ease. If we get our minds focused on the prize at the end of the race and on the spiritual and eternal things of God, and if we value our souls above our bodies and above our wills and our own personal interests and every other thing of this life, we value our souls and permit God to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure and accomplish His purposes in us, then we'll have no problem getting a hold of this, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Amen.